Hey folks, we're glad you're joining us for our Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. You know, I'm going to mention something that probably does not need to be mentioned. This coming Sunday, we will remember the tragedy of September the 11th when the World Trade Centers were attacked, as well as the flight that went down out in the fields, as well as the Pentagon. I know that we don't need to be reminded of that, but how timely that is as we remember these things. The question that I pose for you today is, have you ever had a real enemy? I'm not talking about somebody who was just upset with you, but I'm talking about somebody who would be considered a real enemy. Now, if so, how did it make you feel to know that you had a real enemy? You know, what kind of things cause people to become enemies with one another? I think it's a critical topic that we're going to be looking at today out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24. So grab your Bible, come on back, and we'll be with you in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome back. We want to thank you once again for joining us. And I hope that you took a few moments to ponder that question that I asked you a little while ago. And the question was, have you ever had a real enemy? You know, when we consider what took place over two decades ago on September the 11th, I believe it was 2001 was the year. It was that time when the world just stood still. America had a real enemy at that particular moment. They had inflicted an attack on a nation that touched every heart and every life. Today, we're going to look at some passages of one of our biblical characters that had a real enemy, and we're going to actually look at the reasons of why that was. I mentioned before that if you had a Bible, we're going to be looking at passages out of 1 Samuel chapter 24. So if you have your Bible and haven't had an opportunity to turn over there, please do so. I want you to read along with us as we go. 1 Samuel chapter 24 says this: "Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats." Verse 3, "So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" Verse 7, "So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stood with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of the men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Verse 11, whoever my father see, yes, or moreover my father see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hurt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Verse 13, as the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. Yeah, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see my plead for case, and deliver me out of your hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now know indeed that you shall surely be a king. I know that. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Verse 22, so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, I just ask that you would help to give us spiritual insight into what you would have us to know today. Lord, each and every one of us along life's way has had to deal with an enemy. Lord, I pray that as we reflect upon that we dealt with that enemy kindly. And Lord, if not, I pray that there would be forgiveness through repentance. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go forward in our days to look at those who may be considered an enemy in a different light. May we truly handle those types of circumstances and those people in a way that is pleasing to you and as your word directs us. So Lord, today I just ask that you would help us to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to each and every one of us. And I pray that you will use this, your servant, that you would be lifted up and that you truly might draw all men unto you. So Lord, bless this time as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's kind of interesting when we look at this particular story about David and Saul. Now, when we get to this particular point in Scripture, one of the things that we need to understand is that that Saul was pursuing David. He was pursuing David to kill him. You know, David had been in Saul's presence. David had worked in the palace and done so many different things for King Saul. But it was like Saul would get mad at times. It was like a switch that would flip on. There were times when he had tried to kill David in the palace. You know, he threw a spear at him to try to take him out. But it was just like he had these ups and downs concerning how he felt about David. Now, in our story, we find that David spares the life of King Saul. Now, there was a unique opportunity that David had to do harm to Saul. Now, you have to remember that God had told David, you will be the king. You're going to be the next king. But at least up until this point, Saul was king and Saul had been appointed by God Almighty. Now, that's something that's critical that we need to understand, particularly as we go a little further in our Bible study today. So you've got to get this picture of what's taking place and leading in into the scriptures that Saul is pursuing David to kill him. David and his faithful men are running from Saul. They have had this occasion to come upon this area where there are caves, and David and his men are hiding out in these particular caves. Okay, so now Saul happens to be coming along. He doesn't realize that David and his men are in these caves, and Saul feels the need to go to the restroom. Now, if you'll look at these particular passages, I know it sounds a little bit crazy, but if you look at it, notice what I said there in verse 2. It says that Saul took 3,000 chosen men of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. This is when they're pursuing them. And verse 3 says, so he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now, essentially what that means is, and I'm going to read verse 3 to you in the English Standard Version. And verse 3 says, and he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. So essentially what took place was Saul had to go to the bathroom. That was what it was about. So he stopped at the caves. He goes into the bathroom, goes into the cave to use the bathroom. And what he doesn't know is that David and his faithful men are there. David and his faithful men are watching what is taking place. Now, it's ironic what we learn from the scriptures about this particular incident, because what happened was, as David's men see Saul approaching, they look at this and they consider this to be something that has been lined up straight from God. Now look at verse 4 and pay careful attention to it. Now remember, you got it in your mind what's going on. David and his men are hiding in this cave. Saul, who is seeking to kill David, has stopped. He is going into the exact cave that David is in to relieve himself. And his men tell him this. Verse 4 says, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy unto your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now let's get the context of this verse for just a few minutes. David's men are sitting there saying, this is, the stars have lined up right. The stars are perfectly lined up. This is what God has told you. God has said to you that he is going to hand over your enemy to you. And at this particular point, it was Saul. And they're saying, David, this is your chance. You can kill him and you can ascend to the throne just as God had said to do so. But ironically enough, there was something in David that told him, something's just not right about this. You know, me taking his life, you know, God doesn't need my help. God doesn't need your help. There was that tension that David had in his spirit that said, no, it is not right for you to take the life of Saul. Now, as we read through these passages, you're going to see on several different occasions where David refers to Saul as God's anointed. Okay? Now, so get the picture of what's going on. Verse 4, his men are saying, David, this is your chance. You can kill him. You can take him out. And God is the one who has lined this up for you to do it. So what did David do? Did David kill him? No. Latter part of verse 4 says, David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, as we go on into verse 5, it says, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Now, moments earlier, David's men are saying, this is your chance to kill him. This has to be the hand of God that set it up. David has a little tension and says, no, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut the corner of his robe off. Now, he did that for a reason, and we know as our scripture progressed the reason why he cut the corner of Saul's robe off. But then even after David did that, David's spirit in his heart was troubled simply because he did that. Look at it again. Verse 5 says, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Yeah, wow, that's a far stretch from the Lord has lined this up for you to kill him. And what do? You cut off the corner of his robe, and then you even start to feel bad about doing that. Wow. So what does David do? You know, David says to his men, Okay, these are the guys that were saying, hey, God lined this up. You should go on and kill Saul when he comes up here. This is what David tells his men. Verse 6, it says, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. Did you get that? The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. You know, here's the thing that David understood and that David realized, and it is something that you and I need to realize today as well. In this particular situation, the Lord's anointed was Saul. Yet God had placed Saul in that position. Now, that didn't mean that Saul did everything right. Saul messed up a lot of things. But the bottom line was God had placed Saul in that position. And David's heart was, he is the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to raise my hand against him. If God is going to ascend me to the throne, as he said he was, he does not need my help in getting that done. It's not up to me to take it upon myself to be in a position to take the life of Saul. If God wants me there, God will take care of Saul. God will remove Saul. He doesn't need me to do that. You know what David was basically saying? David was basically saying, it is not my job to be judge, jury, and executioner. It is not my job to take Saul out. He says, it is my job to pay honor to my king. Wow. Man, think about that for a minute. Here, Saul's trying to kill David, and yet David's heart is knowing and understanding that God had placed Saul in that position, and he said, it is my duty as a servant of the king to follow him, not to raise my hand toward him. He is the one who is anointed, not me, it's him. You know, I've seen a lot of pastors use this in a way that's not necessarily right when they sit back and they talk about needing ultimate power within a church, and they're like, well, the Lord's called me to be here. This is my job to run this church, and it is your job to follow. Now, that is true. I don't want you to misunderstand that. You know, I look at it in this regard, you know, in regard to myself. God called me to be one of his servants. He's called me to preach the gospel. He has called me to pastor at this particular church at this particular time. And what happens is he says to me, I'm going to hold you accountable for how you followed me to lead that congregation. Now, what he's going to hold the congregation responsible for is how you followed the servant. Now, that doesn't mean that the servant, in this case, Saul didn't do everything right. Listen, Roy doesn't do everything right, but the Lord says as long as it's not unbiblical, illegal, or immoral, then what you as a congregant will answer for is how you followed the leadership of the one who has been placed in that particular position. Now, I don't want people to get crazy with that, because sometimes people use that as an advantage and try to take it out of context to say that they should have some ultimate sort of power along the way. No, you know, as a congregation, you are always to check to make sure that things are truly biblical, are truly legal, and are truly moral. You obviously need to do that. So what does David tell his men? He said, I'm not going to do anything against my master. I'm not going to say anything bad about him. I'm not going to talk about him behind his back. I'm not going to try to kill him, you know, in a cave in the dark when the opportunity was there. And he goes on and he tells them why. He says, because he is the anointed of the Lord. The Lord has put him in that position, and it is not up to me to try to take him out of that position. So David restrained his servants with the words that he told him, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul either. And Saul got up from the cave, and he was going out. Then he has a confrontation along the way with David. David actually goes out to meet him. Now, instead of killing him, David lets him go. And he has that speech about his men. He says, guys, you got to understand something. God put him in this particular place. This also was noted as well when Saul actually died. If you will remember a little bit further on in the scriptures, it talks about how Saul died. He was injured in battle, and he didn't want the enemy to take him over, so he actually asked his shield bearer to run him through with the sword. But his shield bearer said, man, I can't do that. He said, yeah, you're my king. I can't do this. So Saul actually falls on the sword, and then the shield bearer does the same thing. They essentially took their own life in those cases. But then a guy comes along, sees what happened, and he goes and tells David essentially every fact of the story with the exception of one. He says, oh yeah, he said, I happened to cross Saul, and Saul said, you know, I don't want to be taken captive by the enemy, so take my sword and run me through. And this particular fellow says, so I did what the king asked me, and I ran him through with the sword. And David asked him, he said, didn't it bother you that this was the Lord's anointed that you did this to? And we don't get the response of the man. The man's kind of like, well, I don't know, mate. You know, well, I don't get it. I just did what the king asked me to do. Well, the king didn't ask him to do that. The king had asked his shield bearer to do that. He was trying to do some things for personal gain, or to be able to get some acclaim from those that were around. But he didn't get that acclaim from David. In fact, David said, take this man's life for what he had done against the king. Now let's back up just a little bit to where we are in today's scripture. David has cut a little piece off of Saul's robe as he was relieving himself in the cave, and he even felt bad about that. So he goes out and he calls out to Saul. You know, and Saul turns around and David begins to explain to him. He's like, listen, I don't know who you're listening to. I don't know what's going on. I know what they're saying. I'm not trying to do anything to cause you hurt or harm. You know, you are my king. I'm not trying to do anything that would create, anything wrong for you or create anything bad for you or to do anything to harm you. And Saul is listening to this. Now, I want you to think about it. Remember what David is calling Saul. He's calling him the Lord's anointed. Now, even when the Lord's anointed is wrong, we must still show respect for the position that they're in. It's so ironic that our society and our culture today does not respect positions anymore. Law enforcement is not respected anymore for the position in which they hold. Pastors are not respected anymore for the positions that they are in. Not like they used to be. Now, again, that's not to say that people at times don't abuse the position, because they certainly do. But yet, are we giving honor and reverence to the position even when those people are wrong? And I must say, just like David said, even when the Lord's anointed are wrong, because people don't get into positions by accident. The Lord knows about it. The Lord knows what's taking place, and nothing takes the Lord by surprise. Now, when we think about King Saul's view as David as an enemy, why is it that he viewed him as an enemy? Now, I want to give you a passage that comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 gives us some insight into that. 1 Samuel 18 verses 28 and 29 says, "Thus saw Saul and knew that the Lord was with David, and with Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually." That's the reason why. He knew that the Lord was with David. And not only that, his daughter had taken a liking to David. And therefore, it created rift within Saul's heart and his life. And in verse 29 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says, "So Saul became David's enemy continually." In other words, from that day forward, he became David's enemy. All right, he didn't want to have anything to do with him. He looked at it, and some people would say, "Well, he had a legitimate reason. His daughter was in love with David, and nobody's good enough for your daughter." Well, evidently that was just a little bit of the case when it came with came to thinking about Saul's relationship with David. Now, when you think about those particular verses, do you think that David deserved the hatred and the malice that Saul had toward him? No, it wasn't David's fault that Saul's daughter liked him. It wasn't David's fault that the Lord was with him. It wasn't anything that he did on purpose. David was not trying to manipulate or orchestrate some sort of a situation to take over the throne. And I think that's critical when we consider our lives, when we look at things. Are you trying to manipulate or orchestrate something? Do you have some sort of an agenda along the way that you are trying to promote, and that's the reason why you are maneuvering in the backgrounds? Folks, folks, let me tell you something. God is displeased with that. He doesn't need our help. If he has told you, like he told David, David, you're going to be the king. He doesn't need David's help to get him there. And in the same way, he doesn't need your help or my help to get us where he wants us to be. What he wants us to be is kind and loving, as the Bible tells us to. And I'm going to hit another passage here in just a minute that really speaks to who we should be as believers walking this earth today. You know, how do you think David must have felt about this? Remember what I said when I opened up our Bible study? I said, have you ever had a true enemy? Somebody who had aught against you? You know, and here's David. David is sitting back probably thinking to himself, man, what did I do to deserve this? I'm not trying to do anything against Saul. Man, I can't help it that his daughter likes me. I can't help it that the Lord's hand is with me. See, the Lord's hand at one time was with Saul as well. He knows what that's like. You know, and Saul, you know, looked at David as competition. And back in the days of the Old Testament, when there was competition in regard to the king, what kings generally did was they just went out and killed who might be the competition. There are times throughout the Old Testament that we read where kings even did this with family. They even made sure that family wouldn't be able to ascend to the throne, but you know, while somebody was still alive, while the current king was still alive. Yeah. So did David deserve this? Why did I ask that question? Because how many times in the middle of our situations do we ask that question? Or do we say, well, I don't really deserve this. Why am I going through this? I don't deserve to be treated like this. I don't deserve to have somebody, I haven't done anything. And most of the time when we're trying to explain our case to somebody, that's what we're doing. We're trying to explain our case. Well, I didn't do anything to hurt that person. I didn't do anything against them. And yet I don't understand why they're my enemy. Why are they manipulating against me? Why are they orchestrating against me? Okay. Now think about this. There was evidence that David presented to Saul as proof of his grace and his kindness toward him. Remember what it was that he said to him. He said to him, as when he came out of the cave and he had a chance to speak with him, he basically said to Saul, he said, Saul, I'm not trying to kill you. I'm not trying to do any harm to you. If I was, I would have killed you back there a few minutes ago. Look, see, I've been in close proximity. Look at this little piece of cloth that I have. You will notice that it matches a piece that is missing out of the corner of the bottom of your robe. You want to compare it? You want to check it out? You want to see? This is proof that I was close enough. If I wanted to have killed you, I would have killed you back in that cave and you would have been none the wiser. It would have happened and been over before you've known it. But I didn't do it. Here's proof of my grace. Here is proof of God's grace and kindness towards you. Not only God's grace and kindness towards you, but my grace and kindness towards you. Remember, Saul viewed David as an enemy, and yet he was, in fact, he was there because he was seeking David to kill him. And David said, I could have taken you out, but look, I didn't. Here's proof I was close enough to do so. I showed kindness to you. I showed grace to you. Remember how we define grace? Grace is defined as unmerited favor. Nothing that you do to deserve it. You know, what do you think is the meaning of the ancient proverb that David quoted to King Saul in verse 13? Let's go back to our text and let's look at verse 13. In our text in verse 13, it tells us, and I like how it starts off too, because it starts off and it says, as the proverb, look at verse 13, it says, as the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. You know what he's saying? Think about the first part of that proverb. Wickedness proceeds from the wicked. That's what makes a person wicked. That's what makes you look at a person as wicked. It's the things that they do, the things that come out of them. Yeah, you've probably know somebody in your life and you've said, well, I tell you, that person right there is just pure evil, or they're pure wicked. Why? Because the things that they do show that wickedness comes out of that person. It is something that you have an opportunity to be able to see. So David David is telling this old proverb to Saul. And he's saying, you know what? Evil people do evil things, you know, and a kind-hearted person does kind-hearted things. Now, I also want to take you to a passage in the book of Matthew. And as I read this passage to you, I want you to think about how the words of Jesus compare to this ancient proverb that David quoted in verse 13. And the passage I want to share with you is out of Matthew's gospel in chapter 5, verse 43. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as the Father in heaven is perfect. You notice what that passage is saying right there. You know, he's saying, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our enemy. That verse 44 says, love your enemies. That's hard to do, isn't it? And it not only does it say we're supposed to love our enemies, it says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, when we get to that particular point, we're like, I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to subject myself to that, and I'm certainly not going to love that person. I can't stand to be around them because I know that they're always trying to do this. The Word of God is very clear in this, folks. It tells us that we are to love our enemies. It says that we are to even bless those who curse us and to do good to those who hate us. When they do evil to us and when they persecute us, we're to repay them with kindness and with goodness. And some of you are listening to this going, man, I just can't do it. I just have a hard time doing it. That is not something. Listen, I didn't say it was easy, but it is commanded. That's what the Lord tells us that we have to do. It is hard at times to love our enemies and to be kind to them. And even though it's hard, it is critical for you and I to do that. Why is it critical? Because the Lord has told us, that's what my children do. This is how my children walk. These are my commands in the Word. And if you are my children, you will reflect what it is that I want you to do. Yeah, it's kind of like that situation we've heard before when maybe a parent says, I didn't bring you up that way. That's not the way I taught you. Well, how many times is God looking at us saying, I didn't raise you all that way? Yeah, that's not the way that you're supposed to be. Even though it's hard, it is still something that is critically important for you and I to do. And that is to love our enemies. And that is to bless those who persecute us. I know that's hard. I know that's not what you wanted to hear. Not at all. So what was it? How did Saul respond to David's kindness? You know what it was Saul finally saw the truth. He finally saw, you know what? David could have killed me right back there, but he didn't. And if there was really hatred and malice in his heart towards me, then he would have killed me back there and never thought twice about it. And Saul begins to realize what the truth is. And David, by the way, listen, David is seeking reconciliation with Saul. Are we seeking reconciliation in those broken relationships that we have? What have we done to try to reconcile them in a biblical fashion? Okay. Now, realizing that David would become the next king, Saul makes a request of him. He's saying, look, don't forget me. That's in verses 20 and 21. Don't forget my ancestors. Yeah, don't leave them twisting out to dry. Saul has finally understood that David is going to be the next king. You know, when he paused and he listened, he knows that God's hand is with David. You know, and how did David respond to this request? Or how he responded to this request is an example of his kindness and his respect. Look with me down there at verse 20 once again. as we go back over to our text for today, particularly down verse 20. This is where we were looking at, and it says, this is what Saul is saying to David. He says, and now I know indeed that you shall surely be king. He's saying that to David. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, this was his request. This was Saul's request to David in verse 21. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And then David answer him? Verse 22, so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. David still repaid Saul with kindness. He says, I'm not going to cut your family off. See, what normally would have happened was that David would have gone, and when he assumed the kingship, he would have gone and killed Saul and all of his family. He was going to alleviate the royal line of that particular day. And David, basically he asked David, he said, please don't do that. And David said, not a problem, I won't. He repaid once again with kindness, where Saul throughout his life had repaid, had paid David with all kinds of strife and turmoil. Now, I've said before, as we look through our Bible studies, we always want to look for an example to follow. Boy, we have a great one right here, don't we? As an example to follow, what is it that we can learn from David about dealing with our enemies? Now, this is a hard lesson. This is not a lesson that we like. Boy, it's tough to love those enemies. But David is a great example to follow in how we should deal with our enemies. Because you know what? Whether you like it or not, you have some enemies. Yeah, you may not know exactly who they are. Some of you say, I know exactly who they are. But how are you dealing with them? Are you dealing with them in a biblical way? Are you dealing with them in the same manner that we saw David deal with his enemies in our scripture text today? You know, how is it that we can pray for one another? How can we pray for you today in your personal dealings with an enemy? Now, I've said before, you can always respond to the thread on this particular broadcast. You can private message me. You can email me. You can call me at the church. If there's a way that I can pray for you personally and how to deal with something like this, then by all means, let me know. Because listen, nobody said this was easy. This is a very, very tough thing. Some people say, well, it's day by day. Sometimes it's even moment by moment when you are dealing with forgiving your enemies and loving them and trying to bless them along the way. I've often said this because the Bible says it. When it comes down to vengeance, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord. Let your hands off of it. Let it go. Give it to the Father. Work to reconcile with those who are your enemies as you see them. And God will bless that. You know, we need to pray for one another today to be able to have faith and courage to love our enemies as the Word tells us that we should. I'm going to do that in just a moment. For right now, I want to go ahead and give you what our Bible readings for this week will be. This week, we're going to be reading the book of 1 Samuel chapter 26 through 1 Samuel chapter 30. Once again, that's 1 Samuel chapter 26 through 1 Samuel chapter 30. Next week, we're going to discuss Saul consults with a medium out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 28. You won't want to miss that. So this week, when you're going through your reading, pay careful attention to what's taking place in 1 Samuel chapter 28, particularly verses 3 through 19. Okay? All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you again, we're grateful and thankful for the fact that you don't leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we realize that dealing with enemies is often a very trying thing in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, often we fail more than we succeed in doing this. Father, I pray that today we will be able to take the example that we have gotten from King David and how he reacted and how he treated King Saul. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be able to do that, and in doing so, that we will reflect your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, as people see us, they won't see us. They will see what you've done in and through us. Help us, Lord, to truly be able to love our enemies. Help us, Lord, to truly be able to bless those who persecute us. And Lord, we know it's a struggle, but we pray that you'll give us peace and grace and strength as we do so. And then we ask this prayer, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey folks, listen, thank you again for joining us. Don't forget, this coming Sunday, we will remember. I don't like to say celebrate because it's not a celebration. It's a time of mourning. But we remember those who lost their lives on September the 11th in the tragedies in various parts of the United States, from New York to Washington to that field out in Pennsylvania. Always remember those brave firefighters and police officers who gave up their life for somebody else in that horrible tragedy of 9/11. That's this coming Sunday. So keep that in your thoughts and in your prayers, not only during this particular season, but each and every day of our lives. May we remember that tragedy, the time that an enemy struck against us. May we also consider how we look at and how we treat the enemy as we go forward. God bless you. Listen, if you live in the Oak Ridge area, we would love to have you visit with us at Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge. If you're familiar with that area, we're right across the street, right across Highway 68 from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. We have services at 1045. We would love to have you join us. I pray that you're going to have a great, great week, and may God use you as His hands, His feet, and His voice in somebody's life this week. May we be looking for the opportunities. God bless and take care.